Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Well, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Joy. I'm part of the pastoral team. And today we are continuing on our series on the creeds. Looking at the Apostles' Creed, and this is one of the oldest in all of church history. It carries a lot of our core beliefs as a church, which are essentials for what Christians believe and have believed for over 2,000 years. Now, this is traditionally professed during baptism, so I think it's fitting that we are looking at this today on a great baptism Sunday. And last week, Pastor Monica started the series talking about the purpose of the creed and reminding the church of its true story. So today and in upcoming weeks, we're going to dive into specific sections, different words of the creed. And our hope is that we will discover what is a fully formed Christian, biblically formed worldview in us that will help us to distinguish between authentic Christianity from the innovations and heresies and false teachings that the New Testament warns us of. So we already sung a version of the creed, but we're going to stand and say it together. So if I want to invite you to stand with me, we're going to read through the creed. And a couple people have asked why we use the word Catholic, because we aren't a Catholic church, but the Catholic in this in the creed is actually referring to the universal church, the global church, the holy church gathered in various forms. And we'll get into that later, but just so you know what you're saying and why you're saying that. Okay, so go ahead and put it on. All right, ready? Let's read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He was descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So last month, I broke my wrist falling on ice. I felt so clumsy. It was kind of one of those cartoon moments. I was trying to get my feet underneath me, and I ended up falling. Broke my wrist, and it was painful. If you've ever fallen on ice, you know it can be really, really painful. But also, if you break something, it's challenging to do things one-handed, and it's been an awkward kind of month. But I've been extra cautious walking outside, and I appreciate my great neighbors who shovel their sidewalks and clear the ice and do the chipping or the salt or the sand or whatever to make it a clear path for our neighborhood to walk on. But walking on ice reminds me why the church gave us the creeds. Because following Jesus throughout history has not been easy. There have been slippery places. There have been confusing things about God. There have been competing beliefs and false teaching. And so the early church did the hard work of clearing the path, of chipping off the ice to form out a safe, well-worn path that we can walk on. And so these creeds, these core beliefs, are like that well-worn path that the early church did the work to remove the thick snow, wrestle with the slippery sections, so that generations of Christians don't have to keep trudging through thickness to try, or slipping on the same patches, or feeling like we're navigating some tricky sections all on our own. So this creed is a well-worn, dry, solid ground that we can walk sure-footed on. Now, it won't guarantee that we won't falter, because, you know, I don't know about you, I can trip on anything, then there's nothing, you know? Sometimes we still mess up. But we can have confidence in these statements of belief, that we're not off on our own and we're not in error. So the Apostles' Creed, this is what Christians believe. You know, we do all have the choice to say yes to Jesus or not, to become a Christian or not, to follow, and we are all invited. We've all been invited, but it's our choice to respond. But we don't get to choose what Christians believe. That has been decided. Christianity isn't something we invent for ourselves. We choose to follow Jesus, and this is the path he has created for us. So the creeds tell us what Christians believe. But belief is never just about the words we repeat. The word belief in the Amplified Bible has a brackets around it. It says to trust in, to rely on, or adhere to. So we trust in these words. We rely on the God who these words describe. Belief becomes the lens that we see everything, the lens through which we see everything. And it's what we would call a worldview. To be a follower of Jesus, we must have a biblically formed worldview. Worldview is the way that we see and understand the world, how we interpret life, and the set of beliefs that we use when we're making decisions about what is true and what matters in life and how we should live. Romans 12, 2-3 in the Message, it says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I feel that that sentence is convicting. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. So today we're going to look more in depth at the first stanza of the creed. We're going to fix our attention on God so that we can accurately understand who he is, but let that transform our thinking about who we are and how we view life and how that impacts every area of our life. So I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The Apostles' Creed does not simply begin with the words, I believe in God, because that is maybe open to interpretation. Many people believe in God, but the God of the Bible is Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the creator and the source of reality. This is not some abstract deity, a force in the universe, or some vague higher power. He is Father. This is a relational term, which can be complex for people who grew up without a dad or grew up with a bad dad. But fatherhood in this relationship is one of love and care, protection, correction, training, coaching, guiding, equipping. As we sang earlier, God is a good God, and he is not an impersonal Lord or King who's just out to have subjects. He is a father who wants to have sons and daughters that are close and in relationship with him. So not an abstract deity, he is Father, he is Almighty God. We sang about his power to bring dead things back to life. This is the almighty power of God that can do something none of us have the power to do. And he does bring, he brought Christ back from the dead, but he also brings us back from when we have dead dreams, dead hopes. He brings things to life. So Almighty God, he is sovereign ruler over all creation. He is the ultimate authority. He is the one who holds all things. Now, sometimes in our Western culture, we hear the word authority with kind of a sinister ring to it. Think of control. And our Western culture prizes autonomy and self-expression, so like nobody has authority over me. But God's power is what secures human freedom, not threatens it. And when we hear the news and we experience instability all around us, we might be tempted to fear and think that the world is out of control and evil is winning and we're insecure just being tossed to and fro. But the biblically formed worldview holds that power is not ultimately in governments or markets or any violent attack. Power belongs to God. And there is an ultimate authority, and I am not it. Humanity is not the ultimate authority. And so this can give us courage in persecution and hardship, can give us hope in the midst of suffering, and patience in the midst of injustice. When things are not right, we know we're secure in his hands. And God's power sustains us. And we can have confidence in his justice and his good rule, that he will reign over all of history, and at the end, things will be good. So he is Father Almighty, and he is creator of heaven and earth. And if we want to understand God, the creator, we have to go back to the beginning of the story. We go back here often because it is the origin story of all of humanity and all of the systems and structures that God put in place for our good. It is such an important part of our story. It has so many layers. But God is the creator of the heavens and earth, the creator of God's space and our space, the visible and the invisible, the sky above us and the land below us. The Bible Project has some incredible resources on this. Just understanding the creation account given to us in the book of Genesis. They say the Bible's creation narratives are not in dialogue with modern scientific ideas about the world's origins. They were written primarily to address basic worldview issues. Who are we? Where are we? Where are we? And who are the gods? And so we see in the creation account right from the beginning, who is God? He is a purposeful creator. He brings order to chaos. He fills sky and land with good things. And ultimately, he creates a space where he comes to rest and dwell with the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, creatures made in his image. And he shares creation with humanity so that we can rest in and rule over creation with him forever. And this creation language is mirrored, interestingly enough, in the instructions that God gives for the building of the tabernacle and the temple, because this was intentionally meant to be the place where God meets with his people. So we can't go back and observe how exactly with our scientific, we want to observe, we want to, analyze all the details. But this is, the creation narrative is more in telling us the purpose than the details. And it takes trust to believe that God is the creator, because we weren't there. We don't have video evidence of how creation happened, although that would be really cool to see. But this is a distinctive Christian worldview, that creation is not divine. It's not something to be worshipped. Creation is not disposable, just something to burn up and throw away. But that creation is a gift, and it's actually the place that God intended to meet with his people. I've got two kids in high school right now taking biology, chemistry, and physics and all the things. And it's so interesting, the conversations about the order and design that they see. You know, order is in absolutely every stream of science. And so what we know of God is he brings order to chaos. And so wherever we see order and design, it reveals a God who brings order. But he doesn't just bring order in creation. He brings order to our lives. When we submit our lives to him, he takes things from chaosville to order and to rightness and to be like, that's what his rule and his reign brings to our life, is good order. And we need that. So who are we? This account in Genesis, the fact that God is the creator answers the question, who are we? We are his creations made by his hand. We are his. We are not a cosmic accident. We do not live with no purpose coming from nowhere, but we are made in his image, not created by ourself or self-made. We are made to reveal and show and reflect his goodness to the world around us. And a problem with a worldview that doesn't acknowledge God as creator is it leads to hopelessness, self-indulgent lives, and just missing out on a bigger purpose that we were created for. Everything we experience is, that is truly good and ordered is a gift from God. And everything that we experience that is evil or disordered comes from humanity's rejection of God's original created design and purpose. When we want to define life on our own terms and answer basic worldview questions without God's input, it leads to evil in the world. And Christians, we Christians confess that we are still living in God's good creation, but it's a sick world in need of healing, not an evil world in need of destruction. But God gives us a purpose in that, as his image bearers, to be part of that healing mission that Jesus started. Have you ever seen the show, It Is Cake? Okay, it plays in my dentist office, so I've only seen like bits and pieces while I've been waiting for an appointment. But these elaborate cake creations that are made to look exactly like the real thing. Some of them are so convincing that it's not until they like just cut into it that they reveal, okay, this is actually just made of cake. So I have a couple of illustrations for you. We can show the apples. Okay, which one is cake? You want to vote? But don't show the next video. Who thinks is number one? Number two? Number three? Number four? Okay, okay. Why don't you show us? Which one is cake? Ooh, yeah, number three, got it? That is wild. Yeah. Okay, this next one, there's some shoes. Cute running shoes, right? Okay, show us which one's cake. You know, it's a silly example, but this demonstrates the sheer futility of trying to create a worldview apart from the God who God has revealed himself to be. Without that foundation, all we can make is substitute versions that fail the reality test. And when you cut into that belief and we look at that the results that it brings to your life, it just is, there's nothing real about it. It's just fantasy. And a shoe made entirely of cake is fun. I think it'd be delicious. But if I tried to put it on my foot and run with it, what a mess. What an utter failure that would be. You know, life gets complicated for humanity when we start answering big worldview questions without an accurate understanding of who God is. We create substitute versions of him that bring chaos and disorder to our lives. It's just a messy failure, and it can cause all kinds of pain. So the authors of the Creed were very intentional about the words that they chose, and each word represents a vast theology about who God is, shaped throughout all of Scripture. They chose intentional words that shape our view of who God is and how we relate to him. God of the gospel is God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This is who he is. It is a definition of ultimate reality so that we can distinguish the one true God from all other so-called God lookalikes. And so we need to evaluate our own view of God. Is this truly accurately God, or is it cake that is just going to make a mess of my life? We're going to dismiss the baptisms. Some people today are publicly declaring their faith by getting baptized. And so let's cheer for them while they go out. You know, if you've been considering getting baptized, really, if you believe the words of the Creed that we read at the beginning of the service, today might be your day to get baptized and publicly declare your allegiance to Christ. And so if that is you and you've been like thinking about it and wondering, can I do it? We have clothes, we have hair dryers, we have all the things that you might need to get baptized today. And Jen is at the back, so you can go see Pastor Jen and she will help you get what you need to get baptized today. So great. So Ben Myers, in his book on the Apostles' Creed, he said, early Christian teachers were careful to differentiate the God of the gospel from the gods of the Greek and Roman culture. The pagan gods are many, but the God of Israel is one. The pagan gods can fly off into a rage, but the true God is unchangeable and therefore totally reliable. The pagan gods can be inflamed with lust, but the true God seeks the good of humanity without any self-interest. The pagan gods can arbitrarily turn against human beings, but the true God consistently seeks our good. You know, idol worship was a big deal throughout the cultures of the Bible, specifically around the early church in the Roman and Greek cultures, but also in the early days of the people of Israel. And I want to take a couple minutes to look at the first real account of the people of Israel worshiping a false idol, because they failed in a big way, the reality test. Yeah. So God delivers them from slavery, brings them out into this special place where he wants to make his, like really make his covenant made known to the people and make them his people, and he would be their God. And so he gives them the terms of this covenant, and the people are all agreeing, yes, this is what we want. We want to be your people. And so then Moses goes back up to the mountain. And after some time had passed, in Exodus 32, it says, the people saw that a long time had passed, and Moses had not come down from the mountain. So they gathered around Aaron and said, Moses left us, led us out of Egypt, but we don't know what's happened to him. Make us gods who will lead us. Aaron said to the people, take off the gold earrings that your wives, sons, and daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took their gold earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from the people and formed it with a tool and made a statue of a calf. Then the people said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the calf and announced, tomorrow will be a special feast to honor the Lord. So the things that stand out to me about this story, they thought they were worshiping the God who brought them out of Egypt. This was not a worshiping other gods so much as worshiping the right God the wrong way. He specifically revealed himself to them as the creator. He said earlier in Exodus 20, when he gave them the terms of the covenant, he said, you must not make for yourselves an idol that looks like anything in the sky above or the earth below or the waters below the land. So he's like, I'm the creator. We don't worship the creation. Don't make an idol that looks like anything in the sky above, the earth below, or the water below the land. And they made a calf. So I don't know about you. That seems like an animal that walks on the ground. I feel like it's pretty clear. They shouldn't have done that. But maybe they wanted to be like the cultures around them. All they knew was their time in Egypt, where the Egyptian pantheon of gods were all in idol form. But this wasn't just a small oopsie. They had violated, utterly shattered, not only the commandments that God had given, but the relationship that God wanted to have with them. They thought they knew God, but they had a counterfeit image that was just nothing real. There was nothing real about the God they crafted and worshiped. And yet God had mercy on them in the midst of this betrayal. But the golden calf story shows us how Israel and all of humanity tries to domesticate God and worship him on their own terms. In some way, all of us, we're all guilty of replacing the real God with a God made in our own image. And it's subtle, you know, because most people in our culture in the 21st century don't bow down to statues anymore. But the human heart is no less drawn, tempted to find things to trust in, find things to build our lives around that aren't God. And there are some incredible lookalikes, some worldviews very similar to a biblical-formed Christian worldview. But in reality, when you actually inspect, okay, what does this belief lead to? It's just cake. It's just useless. It's messy, and it's not reality. It is not the true God. Romans 12, we'll go back to that verse I read at the beginning. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. And so how do we fix it when we've got a cake version of God? We fix our attention on him. We profess the creed. We read about the God revealed in the Bible, and we ask him to cut into our beliefs and show us our broken ways, to reveal the ways that we've tried to fit him into our image rather than worshiping him for who he truly is. When we fit into the world without even noticing, ask him to expose the idols in disguise that we've been treating like God. You know, it is uncomfortable to ask, but what do I believe about God, and what is the result of this belief? I'll give some examples. So sometimes we say God is Father, but we treat him more like an audience and made an idol of performance or our own image. Sometimes we say God is sovereign, but we live like everything depends on us. We've made an idol of control or an idol of ourselves that's like, I'm strong enough, I can make it happen. Sometimes we say God is creator, but we live lives distracted and entertained and drifting through life. We might have an idol of comfort or escape. But God is Father, he is sovereign, and he's creator. And that stands at contrast with who we might think he is. Alistair McGrath, in his book, Christian Life and Hope, he says, we see the world as God's creation and that something that belongs to God and matters to God, which has been entrusted to us. And that affects, or ought to affect, the way we behave towards it. The big picture of the Christian faith allows us to see the world in a new way. A changed understanding of the world leads to a changed attitude towards the world. The creed gives us a basis for the responsible Christian environmental ethic, that they are invited to see the natural world as something that is special, namely God's beloved creation. So we realize that we must treat it accordingly. They also give us a basis for the authentic interpersonal relationships. If we see other people as those who bear God's image for whom Christ died, we will treat them in a new way. So our belief about who God is really shapes the way that we live. But idols, they don't have to be something bad. They can just be something that has become ultimate of importance to us. And it's simply to notice what is slowly taking center place in our hearts. Because God is Father, we can live honestly before him. We can ask for his help in times of need. God is almighty. We can release control and trust that God is presiding over history from beginning to end and into eternity. Because God is creator, we can see the purpose of the work of our hands as image bearers. The creed begins here for a reason. Before it tells us what to believe about the church, before it tells us what to believe about forgiveness, before it even tells us what to believe about ourselves, it begins with God. Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the question isn't just if we can say those words or not. The deeper question is this actually the God who is shaping my life? Is this the view of God that is shaping how we lead our families, the way we work, the way we make decisions, the way we care for creation, the way we respond when we've been wronged? The church has been walking this path for centuries, clearing the snow, chipping the ice away. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The path is clear. The way to know God, the one true God, is through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to take a minute to extend an invitation. If you're here today or maybe watching online, it's an invitation that we've all been given. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a believer, this is where it starts. As I mentioned earlier, we all have the choice to follow Jesus or not. We are all invited. Jesus made the way clear for us all. But responding is always our choice. We choose to accept or to reject the gift of life, eternal life, and new life now that comes from putting our faith and our trust in Jesus and in what he has done for us. in making a way to know the one true God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who created you and has a purpose for you and loves you and wants you to be part of his family and has a purpose for you to include you in the mission of making all things new. And so we're going to pray together. This is a prayer of saying yes, and I want to invite everyone to pray along with the people who are making this decision. But it's not just words we say. It's really the heart that God sees, and he knows. He knows what's going on in your internal world and in your understanding of who he is. And I think he wants that as we draw near to him, he wants to draw near to us and make himself known to us. So I invite us to pray. Father, our incredible Father, thank you for creating me and giving me purpose and inviting me into your family. Jesus, I believe you lived. You died and conquered death and started something brand new when you rose again. Jesus, you are Lord, and I choose to put my trust in you. Pray that you would transform me and help me to follow you. I receive your forgiveness and your grace. I want to follow you faithfully and be part of what you're doing in the world.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.